In Luke 1, verses 21 to 27, picking up where I left off last week, Luke 1, 21 to 27. And while we're doing that, we appreciate the kids singing down here a while ago. And I got to have a special seat that you didn't have because I was right here where I could hear them. Now, Enrique sang soft while I'm talking about congregational singing now. But Lily was really belting it out, so I was getting a real solo. She was doing a great job. She knew those words, and she was singing them. And that was precious. What a precious thing for us on this day. In Luke 1, starting at verse 21 to 27, would you stand as we read God's word? And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Let's pray. Father, once again, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless the reading of the word. Bless the music that has been sung and the special music. And Father, bless us on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, that Father, again, our nation might be called back to understand that we're not just talking about a body part and we're not just talking about a woman's right or whatever it might be, but we're talking about a human life because, Father, your word teaches us that life begins at conception. And Father, I would just pray that you might work within our nation, work within our leaders. We thank you for a president like Ronald Reagan, who chose to make the decisions he did, and give us more presidents and leaders who would be willing, Father, to follow your word. Now bless us, guide us, hide me behind the cross, give me the words to say. Pray that it's your message and not mine. Help me and remove anything from my life that ought not to be there, that I would be clean before you. And help us to understand the word that you have for us in the truth, Father. Bless those that are traveling today, and I pray, Father, for those that are in church that wherever the word is preached, your word might be honored and glorified and decisions might be made for you. Bless us, guide and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I started talking with you last week, and I talked about Luke, and I said, not necessarily are we going to preach through all of the book of Luke, but I went back to the beginning because Luke is writing, and basically, as I said to you last week, the word here is like an autopsy is what he's doing. And so he's looking at Jesus Christ and Christianity and putting it all together for us and really taking the segments down that we might understand. He said, many people have written, those that have written sacred scripture and those that have written historical scripture. But he said, I have taken it upon me under the leadership of God to write unto you the most knowledgeable account that can be given as he talked to eyewitnesses, probably to Mary herself and to other people. And so that is what he is doing here as we find this writing. Now, if you look at history, theologians, or whatever it might be, you will find that the Bible or people will tell you that the New Testament was written mostly, the vast majority of it, by Paul the Apostle. And that is true. But other theologians will tell you that if you do not attribute the book of Hebrews to Paul, which there is some question about that, if he did or not, then Luke would be the next greatest volume writer in the New Testament. So now we're talking about a Gentile doctor who is very educated and taken about him on himself to let us understand what is happening in the Word of God. And so what we have is Zechariah in the temple, and as we said last week, some 400 years, heaven has been silent. The last prophet to see an angel was Zechariah. The first priest, if you would, in the New Testament to see an angel is Zechariah. At the end of Malachi, as the Bible ends, it announces that the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is to come, that he will come before the Messiah comes. So we end the Old Testament with anticipation that the Messiah is going to come, and there is going to be somebody who is going to come and announce him. And so then heaven goes silent. And as heaven goes silent, we don't have a word that's recorded from God during that time. You have Zechariah now serving in the temple. As he is serving in the temple at the altar of incense, the altar of prayer, while he's there, he has an angel appear unto him. And as we mentioned last week, it's really interesting that heaven has been silent for over 400 years. Now an angel appears in the temple at the side of the altar of incense to the priest Zechariah, and he doesn't believe the angel when he comes. Isn't it interesting? When God shows up to speak, he does not listen. He questions what is taking place. He questions what is going on. As the angel explains to him, he's going to have a son. And he explains to him that that son is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And we know that that was predicted. We know that even Jesus talked about that. That he would come with the idea of calling the people to repentance. And that Zechariah was not only going to have his prayer answered of having a son that he had given up on, he was now going to have a son who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And you remember that in disbelief and unbelief, Zechariah says, "How can this be? You know, this is not going to happen," is really what he's saying. And he gives the reason why. "I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. We're too old to have children. Basically, I gave up on this a long time ago, so let's just forget this and move on." That's really what he's saying to the angel. And the angel goes on to tell him what his son is going to be like, but the angel tells him, "Because you have chosen not to believe, then you are going to be struck dumb that you cannot speak until the baby is born." If you look at verse 62, it also appears that he might have been struck deaf at the same time. It looks like he could have been deaf and dumb, and that was going to take place for at least 9 months until John is born. So looking at verse 21, as he is in the temple, he's there longer than the priest generally is. The people are outside gathered. They are praying. They know that Zechariah the priest is inside praying at the altar of incense, this very holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but a holy place, signifying the prayers going up to God. They know he's in there, and they know he's praying, and so they're praying outside as he prays for them. The priest would usually come out after offering that prayer, present himself to the people. They would see him, and they would generally have a rejoicing time, and he would lead them in a time of type of worship, if you would. So they're waiting, but he does not come out. Finally, he does come out. You look at verse 22, that as he came out, he could not speak unto them. They perceived he had seen a vision in the temple, and he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. You know, that was probably a pretty funny experience. Can you imagine? Zechariah comes out. They're waiting for the word of blessing, and it does not come. He cannot speak. Now, he's seen an angel, but they don't know that. He's been in the presence of an angel that came from the presence of God. They don't know that. How do you convey that if you can't speak? Can you imagine the gyrations he's going through out there? He's trying to show them that he's seen an angel, and they don't have any idea what in the world is going on with this guy. He could not speak. He used hand signals, if you would, to tell the story. How did he explain the angel? How did he explain the vision? How did he explain anything to them? Did anyone believe that something special had taken place? It finally says they perceived he saw a vision. Something must have taken place inside that they did not see. And so then you see that it says in verse 23, "And it came to pass, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house." Now remember, we shared a little bit about it briefly last week, but when he was told he was going to have a son, and when he said, this can't be, it's not going to happen, and the angel told him, you're going to be dumb and not able to speak, then he enumerated to him, you're going to have a child. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. There again we see God dealing in the womb, if you would. It is life. He said he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he went on to say, he's going to bring joy and gladness to you and to his people. He is going to turn the fathers to the children, the heart of the people back to God. So all of this prophecy took place. He's going to be a Nazarite. He is not going to drink strong drink because his joy is going to come from the Lord. So in spite of the fact that Zechariah did not believe, God did not take the promise away. God had a plan. He was going to send a forerunner before his son came. So he enumerated to Isaiah all this, or to Zechariah all this stuff, and Zechariah could not explain it to the people, obviously, except by hand signals, if you would. Notice then it says that he carried out his ministration. He did the work that needed to be done. He did it in silence because he could not speak. And then he departed to his own house. He finished his ministry and went back home. Whenever he did, you'll notice, verse 24 tells us, in those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach from among men. You understand that Zechariah went home to Elizabeth. This was a miracle birth, but it was not a miraculous birth in the sense of the word that Jesus was. This was by normal means. Zechariah went home, had a normal relationship with his wife. As a result of that, then the son was to be born. She hid herself 5 months. I don't believe that there is any indication in Scripture that she was ashamed, even though she was older and having a baby. Quite the opposite should be true. She should be rejoicing and telling everybody, look at me, I'm past the age of childbearing, but I'm going to have a son. I don't believe she hid in the sense of the word that we think of, that she might be ashamed. But she hid, I believe, reflecting all this. What is going to happen? My husband comes home from serving in the temple. He cannot speak. He tries to tell me what has taken place, that an angel has appeared to him and all of that. I'm going to have a child in my old age. The child I have is going to be the one who introduces the Messiah. God has blessed me with that. And so you can understand, she's questioning. So I believe that she went away for 5 months to hear from God more clearly, to have a special relationship with God, and to think through all of this and allow God to use her. And she said in verse 25, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Now see what it says? It doesn't say, I'm hiding myself because I'm under reproach. What had her reproach been? It was a reproach for a woman not to be able to bear children. It was considered a curse in that day, and especially if you did not have a man to carry on, a man child to carry on the family name. She said, my reproach has been taken away. She's not hiding in shame. She's just overcome with the wonder of this all and allowing God to work through. How is God going to do this? What's he going to do in my life? How's he going to use me at the age I am? How's he going to use my son? They knew the Messiah would come, but now think, you're being told that your child is the one who's going to introduce the Messiah to the nation. So she said, this is the way God has dealt with me, and it's in a good way. He has taken away my reproach among men. Again, this was not an immaculate conception. This was a miraculous birth that God gave to someone who was too old to bear children, but he allowed to do it anyway. Notice again that God uses the baby in the womb and talks about the baby in the womb even before the baby is conceived. He told them what the name of the child would be. He told them what he was going to do. He told him the characteristics of his life. All of this while Zechariah was still in the temple and had not gone home to be with his wife. God looks at babies in the womb and even prior to the womb, and he has a plan for their life. Notice in verse 26, it says, it was the sixth month, that is, of Elizabeth's pregnancy then, that the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. You see what God's doing here? The angel Gabriel came to the temple to speak to Zechariah, and where did he say he came from? From the presence of God. I'm standing in the presence of God, and God is orchestrating all of this. 6 months later, the same angel comes and appears, if you would, to Mary, and comes from the presence of God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. Do you realize that this little, very unknown city was associated with Jesus for all of his life, if you would? It's remarkably unremarkable city. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in the Apocrypha. It's not mentioned in the writings of Josephus. The city was 15 miles from the Sea of Galilee, 6 miles from the closest major road, did not have a good water supply, had a fairly weak well in the center of the village. Jesus would forever be identified with this city. He's known as Jesus of Nazareth. And at one time, they even referred to his followers as Nazarenes. Is he not the leader of the sect called the Nazarenes? Jesus was known for the humbleness in which he came, not in the greatness in which he came. He came and appeared, in verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, we know what a virgin is, and we can argue all day long about what the Greek says and doesn't say and all that. I've looked at it. Many theologians have looked at it. There are various ways the word can be taken, but there is no question, and there is no question here, as Dr. Luke, a physician, is writing, and he explains to us what a virgin is. We'll see it in a little bit if you don't quite understand it. So this virgin is espoused to Joseph, who was the house of David. They were of the lineage of David. There were three steps in the marriage ceremonies of that day. The fathers brought about an engagement. The fathers would get together and they would make a decision that the boy and the girl would be married. There would then secondly come an espousal or a betrothal, if you would. An espousal or a betrothal was a ceremony, and it was a legal ceremony, and vows were exchanged, if you would, and they were legal vows. So the only way to get out of the espousal, out of the betrothal, if you would, was to get a divorce. But they were not necessarily coming together in marriage at that time. There generally was a third step. Like I said, the fathers arranged the marriage. Then the couple exchanged some vows or covenants together, if you would. And legally, they were tied together. But the Bible makes it plain that Mary and Joseph had never consummated their marriage. Then there is the picture, and you can see it in some of the parables that are in the Bible, that not necessarily would the groom go into the bride at that time and take her to wife in the physical sense of the word. Sometimes it was up to a year later before the bridegroom would come, and he would come and take his bride at that time. The position that we're talking about here is the espousal or the betrothal. There is a legal commitment, but they are not yet husband and wife in the sense of the word of consummating the marriage. And that's what Luke is telling us about. Her name is Mary. Notice again that Luke is very specific. He gives us name, he gives us places, so that we know exactly what's going on. He tells us that they were of the tribe of David. Mary means exalted one. And again, this was not a casual relationship or promise, but it was one that required faithfulness. Verse 28, the angel came to her and said, "Hail." The word hail there to us doesn't mean a whole lot. But in that day, it was a great, enthusiastic approval. It got the attention of the person, and you said it with enthusiasm. Hail, you who are highly favored of the Lord. The Lord is with you, if you would. Notice that. Hail, got the attention. You are highly favored. You are highly thought of. The Lord is with you, and blessed art thou among women. Notice the scripture and read it carefully. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you and blesses you. And you are blessed among women. It did not say that Mary was blessed above women. It said she was blessed among women. She was not greater than other women. But God had chosen her out of all the women in the world to bring the Savior into the world. You know, I think maybe you touched on it in your Sunday school class this morning, but we've studied so many times before about the relationship of men and women and that kind of thing. And we often talk about the fact when we go back to Genesis, it was a woman that brought sin into the world. The woman encouraged the man to sin. And a lot of people want to stop there. But you know, it was also a woman that brought a Savior into the world. The woman introduced sin when it came as she tempted her husband, but it was a woman that brought a Savior in the world. God did it through a woman. He could have done it any way he wanted to, but that's what he chose. Blessed among women. Now notice her response. Remember what Zechariah did? He looked, he saw the angel, he was afraid, didn't know what was going on. And when the angel told him what was happening, he said, basically, "I don't believe it." When the same angel appears to Mary in verse 29, she was troubled at his saying. I guess you would be. Anytime I've ever known it, when somebody sees an angel, they're troubled. They don't know what's going to happen. Is judgment coming? Is a great announcement coming? What's going to happen? She's troubled at his saying. And can you imagine her? If she is really the humble person the scripture says she is, and she is, can you imagine her saying, "Here I am, this little gal, a virgin from Nazareth, and I'm blessed among women. Of all the women in the world, I'm going to mother the Savior." Now, if an angel came and said that to you, what would you say? Would you look at him and say, "Boy, you're right, I'm better than everybody else"? I'd hope not. She wondered at it. Why did she wonder? Me? How could it be me? And in her mind, she wondered, what kind of salutation is this? And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Now, she'd already basically been told that, but now she hears it again. Don't be afraid. Judgment isn't coming. This isn't something terrible. You have found favor with God. When the supernatural touches the natural, there are questions and fear and all kinds of things. But Gabriel says, "Don't be afraid. You have found the favor of God." Notice verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." You are going to conceive a child in your womb. You're going to bring forth a son, and you call his name Jesus. Now, we know we're talking about Jesus here, but do you see how God directs everything in childbirth? He decides. He decides. He gave a son. He named him and told her the way it was going to be. You will call his name Jesus. That's not what he's going to become. That's who he is. He is Jesus, the Son of God. Notice verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall be great, this child. He's going to be the Son of the Highest. In other words, the Son of God. And the Lord God, Jehovah, will give him the throne of his father David. Verse 33. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, we don't know a lot about Mary, but from everything I know about Mary, she was a devout, religious, God-fearing person. And from everything I know about that, that means she studied the scripture. This wasn't any question in her mind. What are you talking? She knew exactly. She could probably quote to you Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin would have a child, and his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the Messiah that you're about to bear. And I want you to notice the scripture here. The focus is not on Mary. The focus is on the Son. She is going to be the instrument by which the child comes into the world. But the emphasis is upon the Son. Even in John the Baptist, where's the emphasis? Not really on him, what he's going to do, introduce the Messiah. And now we're talking about the Messiah who is coming. Now notice verse 34. And Mary said, how shall this be, seeing I don't know a man? And the angel then explained it to her. Now, what's the difference between this and Zechariah? Zechariah said, how's this going to be? This can't be, basically. He was in unbelief. What is Mary's response? Her response is honest, humble belief. Hers is wonder-filled faith. You know what Mary was saying? I'm going to paraphrase it for you. I know how babies are born. And I haven't been with a man. And it's not possible for me to have a baby in the normal way. So can you explain to me what you're talking about? She didn't say this isn't going to happen. She didn't say this can't be. She didn't say you don't know what you're talking about. She said, would you just really just explain it to me? Because of that wonder-filled faith and not doubt, God explained it to her. He would have done the same thing to Zechariah if he would have done it the right way. But he explains to her in verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary, you're going to be covered with the Shekinah glory. Do you remember the Old Testament and when they traveled in the wilderness? There was a tabernacle they had. And when did they know that God was in the tabernacle? It's when the cloud covered it. And they could not enter, and they knew God's presence was there, and they couldn't see what God was doing in the tabernacle. They just knew he was there. And the angel says, Mary, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you and envelop you. And the Holy Spirit will implant that precious seed in your womb. And that's how you're going to have a child. Now you understand that Luke didn't jump through hoops when he wrote this for us and say, You know, by the way, Mary probably, you know, maybe she really wasn't a virgin. Probably it was that word that tells a young maiden. He didn't say that. He's very plain that he's talking about a girl who is a virgin, who doesn't understand how she's going to have a baby, but in faith-filled faith, she listens to the angel. There's another picture of that. You remember in the beginning of creation? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Spirit of God did what? Moved upon the waters. The Spirit of God hovered above the waters, encompassed. Some people use the word brood, like a chicken who broods over her chickens. The picture is very plain, and Dr. Luke wants us to understand it. You're not going to see how this is done. It's not going to be revealed to you how it's done. It is done by the power of God, but the Shekinah glory of God is going to envelop you, and you're going to become pregnant with a child of God. Notice what it says. The power of the highest will overshadow thee. That which is born of you is called and shall be called the Son of God. Again, not because he will be, but because he is the Son of God. And then the angel says, your cousin Elizabeth, remember her? She knew her cousin very well. Too old to have a child. Been praying for a long time. God didn't answer their prayer. Well, guess what? She's conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Do you believe that? For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now, Mary, in case you're having any questions, and she didn't, your cousin Elizabeth is already pregnant with the forerunner of the Messiah, and you need to know that. Now, notice what Mary said. She didn't do like Zechariah and say, can't be. This doesn't work. This doesn't make any sense. Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, verse 38, the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth. You see what Mary said? You see how humble and willing, and no wonder God chose her to be the mother of the Son of God. She said, the handmaid of the Lord, do with me what you want to do. Now, you know that this is a young lady who's smart. She's not unintelligent. And you know good and well what's going to happen. Whenever she gets pregnant and people see she's pregnant, she can tell all she wants to about an angel appeared and how she's bearing the Son of God, and nobody's going to believe it. She is ready for shame and humiliation, the worst kind. To be known as somebody who was unclean, who was not faithful, and how in the world is she going to convince her husband that she's not been unfaithful? But she doesn't worry about that. What does she say? The handmaid of the Lord, do to me what you want to do. What a difference between Zechariah and Mary, and the way they were blessed, and what happened. And remember, this is Dr. Luke giving us a story. If you ever question the virgin birth, the doctor who interviewed everybody sure didn't question it. He was a medical doctor. God has a plan for every life. God has a plan for every life. And how many million of them have we destroyed? But God has a plan for every life. And we need to be concerned about life. And God has a plan for your life. And God not only has a plan for the baby in the womb, he has a plan for grown people like you and me. As long as we're in this earth, he has a plan for us. And we need to find that plan for our life. I'm going to close as our musicians come. As they come, there's a woman named Kristen Chenoweth. Kristen Chenoweth is a singer and an actor. And she professes to be a Christian and talks about it fairly vocally. Kristen Chenoweth recently wrote a book. She's also been interviewed on TV. And she was relating how she deals with the scripture. Remember when I told you we went with this, I wanted to show you that the scripture, we can trust it and believe it. She was relating how she dealt with the scripture, and she had a question when she was younger, and she went to her grandmother and asked her mother about a question. She didn't believe in the Bible. And her grandmother, who she said was a Southern Baptist, said to her, "Honey, I read the Bible just like I eat fish. I pick out the meat that's useful for me and don't get choked on the bones." Do you realize how theologically unsound that is? But how that is practiced in our world? I take the Bible and I pick out what I like, but what I consider bones, I'm going to cast aside. It's not the way it works. It is the complete Word of God. Would you stand as we have a verse of invitation? Thank you for being here today. And again, remember Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, but really that ought to be every day. So let's remember to pray about that whole situation. Remember our study tonight at 6 o'clock in Fellowship Hall and the Ladies Bible Study Wednesday at 10:30. Remember those that are ill and we need to be praying for. And again, check the board at the back of the church to see if any of that interests you, if you would. Will Uleberry, would you dismiss us, please?
He's faithful.